Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Acts chapter 2 verses 1 onwards, and this is like the birth of the early church. This is what the early church looked like and how they functioned. It's an amazing window into how they did it. So verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, 50 days after the Passover celebration, all the believers were meeting together in one place because Jesus has said, wait in one place and pray and expect power from heaven. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. This is the first day of the early church. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. We're a Pentecostal church. We love talking about this encounter, and we believe it is for every believer. What happened then is they just couldn't contain God on the inside. They spilled out into the marketplace, and God was doing amazing things there. All of a sudden, there was a crowd, and they were just talking about the goodness of God. Peter preaches an amazing sermon. Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? See, they were convicted. God was working in their hearts, and they wanted to turn away from their rebellion and their sin, and they wanted to turn to God. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Repentance simply means turning from. So turning away from those things that hurt themselves and hurt others and hurt God and are addictive and abusive and destructive. Turn away from those things and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Christy just talked about that, for the forgiveness of your sins. What you do when you get married, you shouldn't be married in secret, as some people do. You want the whole world to know you're declaring your lifelong love for your spouse. So you get your friends and your family together, and you publicly verbalize what has happened on the inside, how your heart is now for the other person. That's exactly why we get water baptized. It's a very, very powerful thing. It's not just a ritual. It's telling the world what has happened on the inside of us, that we've given our lives to Jesus, that the old Simon is gone, the new Simon is alive. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, which those that aren't Jews, so it includes all of us, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, more than 35 minutes, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. This is church day one. It was a mega church. 3,000 people at one go. All the believers, verse 32, devoted, is that word, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. What does that word mean? It simply means to give one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, cause, or person. All the believers, not just the leaders, not just the ones that were doing it full time, not just the ones that were the super spiritual people, all of them devoted themselves. And I've got a bit of a formula for what devotion is. It's commitment plus affection equals devotion. So you can be committed to something and it could be a total drag to you and it's like, oh, I'll do it, but your heart's not in it. But when there is affection involved, it's like, what was that song in the Grease movie? Hopelessly devoted to you, you know? They were committed and there was affection there. I don't know if there's been a sermon gone by that I actually haven't made a movie reference, probably, but it's true. Hopelessly devoted to Jesus. It is commitment plus affection equals devotion, and all of the believers were devoted to Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and to sharing in the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, as a pastor, you want your church to grow. You want to be an impact in the community. So all the time, there's like new sort of church growth strategies, and most of them are pretty good. But I've just been thinking lately, to have the results of the early church, why don't we just do what the early church did? Could it be that simple? I really do think it is. They never had any flash buildings or flash technology, although all that stuff is great. They simply had this one component, which is devotion, commitment plus affection. And they changed their world so much that God added to their church daily those who are being saved. Maybe if we get one person saved a month, we're like rejoicing. It's like so amazing. But this was happening on a daily basis because all of the believers devoted themselves to four things. Could it be that simple? I actually think it is. But there is a cost there. And are we willing to pay that cost? So let's just carry on. What was the effects? A deep sense of awe came over them all. All the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. The only place big enough was the temple court, so thousands of people were meeting there. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So it was like the large gathering and the smaller connect group community gatherings as well in the name of Jesus. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Each day, the Lord added to their number or their fellowship those who were being saved. Devoted. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at these four activities that the early church devoted themselves to. It's a choice. Again, it's affection plus commitment. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at the apostles' teaching and breaking of bread, which is communion. And then next week, we're going to be looking at fellowship and prayer. So number one, devoted to the apostles' teaching. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In those days, they only had the Torah, which was the Old Testament scrolls, and hardly anyone actually owned a copy because it was so expensive. It takes today about a year full time for someone to write out the Old Testament and the Torah version of that, and it costs like upwards or over $100,000 even today to get a handwritten Old Testament. So back then, hardly anyone could afford that. So what they did was they would gather together in the temple and they would have it read. They would listen to the teaching and the rabbi would expound on it, come to the New Testament with the church. They continued that practice and they talked about the Old Testament and Jesus in the Old Testament, and they encouraged the believers. And we started getting these letters to the New Testament church, and over a couple of centuries or whatever it was, it became our New Testament. But it was the apostles' teaching. Note, it's interesting, they weren't devoted to the apostle, which I think can happen sometimes today, but they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So just to really simplify this, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves, commitment plus affection. And they understood that that was truth. They were absolutely passionately devoted to protecting the truth. We need to protect the truth today, which is the Word of God. We need an absolute fixed point of reference to navigate our way through life. I know I've shared this before, but just in the natural sense of it, to get from point A to point B, anywhere in the world, whether it be by plane or by boat or whatever, you absolutely need a fixed point of reference that is outside yourself. You cannot be that fixed point of reference because you're not fixed. You're just like moving around. So there needs to be a truth outside of yourself because we are so open to deception. But what I'm hearing more and more today is people saying, oh, I carry my own truth inside me. Or my truth can be different from that person's truth. And so that's okay. Everyone's got their own version of truth. It's basically the blind leading the blind. We're all lost if we believe that. We absolutely need a fixed point of reference outside of ourselves to be able to safely and effectively navigate our way through this life, and it is called the Word of God. We need to devote ourselves to that, and please let's not deconstruct it. Now that's becoming an in vogue word today, and you hear time and time again people deconstructing their faith, and basically what they're saying is they're just turning their back on Jesus. I bought a few years back from my good mate Les his old motorbike, and I just got really passionate and devoted to restoring this old motorbike. So without much thought, and honestly, I'd never done this before, I pulled the whole motorbike apart. And then I thought, good grief, what on earth have I done? And it stayed completely apart for like about 3 years, and I sold it in pieces to Sam Noel, I think it was. Hopefully it's still not in pieces. So I deconstructed that motorbike, and there was no way ever that I was ever going to get that motorbike back together again. Let's be careful about looking at these in vogue terms of deconstruction, because if you deconstruct your faith, you probably won't ever get it back again. Be very, very careful. We need to be devoted to the Word of God, which is living and active, and it is unchanging. So how do we do that? First of all, hear the Word of God. There is something really powerful about getting together like we're doing today and hearing the Word of God. There is something anointed in that. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by listening to the message of good news, the good news about Christ. So in Ephesians 4, 11, Jesus actually gives pastors and teachers as a gift to the church. So there is something special about gathering together to hear the Word of God, whether it be in a big setting or a smaller setting. So hear the Word of God. But with that, I think we just sort of need to, how do we really hear something to remember? Because you can hear something and just not remember it at all. They reckon that you forget most of like 90% of what you hear within a week. 90%. If you aren't really deliberate at remembering what you're hearing, which means that I could pretty much preach the same message every 2 weeks. And and we just got to do something like write it down, please. And I love Annalise, which is probably right now, she's probably writing down notes, and she's got a book full of it because she's so awesome. But are we all devoted to the Word of God that we will do a little bit more so that we actually remember the Word? Because we're just going to forget. I remember Christy went out to pack the boxes yesterday morning as she was leaving. Simon, you got to do this. It's like, honestly, within about a second, I don't even know. She came home. Simon, did you do the one thing I asked you to do? And it's like, you asked me to do one thing? Hear the Word of God. Write it down. We make it so easy for you. We've got notes on the Bible app. There's places there. Please, if you want to remember and honor the Word of God, be devoted to the Word of God, listen with notes. Point two, read the Word of God. Bible literature, this is a newspaper article from the Sydney Morning Herald, so let's just roast Australians for a second. No offense to Australians here. This heading was Bible Literacy Slipping Amongst Australians. And it goes on, I won't talk about the whole thing, but it says, of those Australians who regularly attend church, only 20% read their Bible daily. So 80% of people aren't committed, and I say we're just the same as Australia probably, aren't reading their Bibles daily. We aren't devoted to the Word of God. So hear the Word of God, read the Word of God. And again, it's never been so easy to read the Word of God. Again, if you've got a phone, you've got full access to the Bible app, the Bible language in about a million languages, and about, probably not a million, but you know what I'm meaning. Bible reading plans, it's all there. It's so easily accessible, but because it's so easily accessible, let's not make it less valuable. Because if something's more common, it usually loses its value. Let's not devalue the Word of God. Number three, study the Word of God. Reading the Bible without studying the Bible is trying to eat without chewing. And that studying, it's meditation, which it's a word the New Ages have ripped off, but it simply means the original rendition in the Bible, it talks about meditation. It means revolving in the mind. So reading something and actually spending time thinking about what that means. So study the Word of God. Acts 17, 11 says, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. Then they searched the Scriptures day after day. And again, I think they probably did this as a group because not a lot of them had access to the scrolls individually. They searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't search Google. They didn't search Cult Watch. They didn't search I don't know, the Gospel Coalition or any other sort of website to check this. They actually got together with the presence of God and they studied the Word of God. And they allowed God to move in their hearts. It wasn't like a critical thing. They didn't want to crucify Paul. They said, God, we are so open to you. We recognize that this man is a man of God and we want you to work on our hearts. We want to study what he's saying. Study the Word of God. And I'm so excited. Next year, we're resurrecting our Bible college. We're only going to be doing it one day a week at this stage, probably on a Sunday evening. But I'm so excited about, as a church family, getting into the Word of God more, studying the Word of God more. So more about that next year, but we'll start in term two. Obey the Word of God. It's one thing to study something. It's a completely different thing to obey what you study. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7, is the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. So the wise builder built his house on a solid foundation, and the foolish builder built his house on a shaky foundation. And the same storm hit. It was a bad storm, and the one who built his house on the firm foundation, it stood firm, but the one who built it on the shaky foundation, it fell apart. And if you read it, I haven't got time to go into it this morning, but if you read it carefully, Jesus actually says the only difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder is that the wise builder heard his message, heard his teachings, and put it into practice. He applied Jesus' teachings to his life, and the foolish builder listened to Jesus' teachings and didn't do anything about it, didn't apply it to his life. So you could pretty much grab any believers right now and say, well, you're this and you're that. I pray that we're all in that category where we hear the teachings of Jesus and as much as possible with God's help, we apply it to our lives. Obey the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. And finally, which is probably the most important one, know the God of the Word. John 5, verse 39, because there is a lot of people around in Jesus' time and they had memorized large portions of the Old Testament. They knew it by heart, but they had no heart at all to follow Jesus, which is the point. So John 5 says this, and Jesus is roasting the religious people again. You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. The Word of God is all about life in Jesus. It's pointing us to life in Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can wash away our sins. Jesus is the only one that can give us eternal life. And the Bible talks about that right throughout the Old and New Testaments. So you can technically study the Word of God and get a lot of knowledge of the Word of God and completely miss the point even today in 2020. Please, let's not miss the point, which is having a relationship with the God of the Word, who is Jesus. Whoo! I'm going a little bit quicker this morning because we've got a bit to cover. That's all right. Let's go to part two. Devoted to sharing in the Lord's Supper, which is breaking bread. So a little bit of background to this. Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And Jesus saved them, God saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And what he did was, what they had to do was a command by God to kill an innocent animal, which was a lamb, and to spread its blood on the doorpost, which is the up beam and the cross beam, the vertical and horizontal, which is an incredible type of the cross. And if they did that, their household would be saved. And they were free out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. So the Israelites did this. It was called the Passover celebration every year, and even in Jesus' time, and today they still do it, although a lot of them don't know about Jesus yet or don't recognize him as Messiah. They get together and they have a meal and they talk about looking back to the Passover when God rescued them out of Egypt, and the whole thing again. They have lamb, I think they have lamb, or they have a meal. And so the disciples were doing this with Jesus, and they fully expected Jesus to talk to them about looking back at the Passover lamb. And what Jesus does, and instead of looking back, he says, I'm the Passover lamb. Just like that lamb, my blood is going to be spilled for you. My body is going to be broken for you. And we know He was. He died and rose again. He died on a cross. His blood was spilt on that cross beam and that up and down, the vertical beam, whichever way it is. That was what Jesus did. So in the context of the day, the disciples were absolutely gobsmacked because they realized that Jesus was saying, I'm the Lamb of God. Just like John the Baptist echoed at his baptism, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world once for all time. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So the early church took this incredibly seriously. They did this very regularly about having a meal, breaking bread to represent Jesus' body broken, and drinking wine representing Jesus' blood that was spilled and applying it to their lives. I love what Charles Spurgeon said in 1874. Their own houses were houses of God, and their own meals were so mixed and mingled with the Lord's Supper that to this day the most cautious student of the Bible cannot tell when they left eating their common meals and when they began eating the supper of the Lord. So we do this now once a month in our church family in the bigger gathering, and we have a little piece of bread and some, I think it's grape juice or Ribena now, to represent the body and the blood of Jesus, and that's okay, but it shouldn't be just what we do once a month. You know, we can do this in our connect groups and our families. We absolutely need to do this in our private times with God and just really understand the power of communion and be devoted to this practice. Again, we're not really devoted to the ritual, but we're devoted to what the ritual represents and symbolizes, which is Jesus being the center of our lives. So how do we do that? We look back in remembrance. So I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. And just a little bit out of this chapter. So the context of this chapter is the Corinthian church, they weren't doing well. They were gathered together for communion, but some were getting drunk and others were getting fat and other people weren't eating at all. And it was just a big mess. So Paul says, hey, guys, this is got to have some boundaries around this. This is why we do what we do. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. So first of all, to be devoted to communion, it means looking back and understanding the power of what Jesus did, that he took all of our sin upon himself, that his body was broken so that we could be healed, his blood was spilt so that we could have our sins washed away by his blood. An incredible thing, once and for all time. One sacrifice. And he did that for us, so that we can be absolutely set free, so that we can be healed, that we can be victorious, that we can have our past and regret and our shame gone forever, and we can live whole and joyful before God and before others, completely forgiven, our sins washed away. Looking back and understanding that what happened at the cross 2,000 years ago is so absolutely relevant to my life today. So when I take communion, it makes me remember, but not just, oh, something that happened a while back and it doesn't apply to my life today. Looking back and understanding 1,000,000% that I can live in what Jesus did on the cross right now today. I can apply it to our life and I can be free and I can be set free and I can live righteous before God. And I can be full of joy and hope. Remembrance. Number two, looking forward. So it's looking back, but it's also looking forward in hope. Let's carry on. Verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. When Jesus died so that we could live. So we announce that, we apply it to our lives, but we understand with hope that Jesus is coming back again. That Jesus will win. That even though things may be dark sometimes today, that there is light before us because of Jesus. He is coming soon. And that is so exciting. We can live with hope. Even in our most darkest days, and even though these days seem to be getting a little bit darker, we can live every day understanding the power of the cross, and we can live in that and the application of that to our lives today. And we can live in hope that Jesus has it all sorted. And we can trust in him, and we can live in him, and we can be joyous in him. Is someone excited in this place? feel like I'm the only excited person here sometimes. So we look forward in hope. Three, we examine ourselves and we make adjustments and we get right with God afresh. Because, man, we're human and it's so easy to get distracted and detracted. And if, you know, for a boat, if you just start the course 1 degree off, you can be a couple of 100 miles away and be completely off course. So we need to take stock of our lives regularly and understand the price that Jesus paid for us and again, maybe freshly repent, freshly adjust ourselves and get back on track. And we need to do this regularly. It was a big deal to the early church, 1 Corinthians 11:27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Wow, it actually talks about God's judgment to his church in the New Testament. Now, some people really don't like that, and I actually don't like thinking about that either, but I'm not going to change the word of God to make it say something that it absolutely doesn't. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. I think communion is so important and so crucial because we can just go off track. And although we follow Jesus, Jesus can no longer be the center of our lives, maybe just tacked on somewhere. But when we have communion and we think about the cross and we think about what Jesus did and we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, he addresses things in our lives because he's a God of love. He doesn't want to judge us. He wants us to be blessed. So he makes these things we highlighted in our lives so that we can get right with him afresh, which is so exciting. I love what G.C. Ryle says. The man who goes regularly and intelligently to the Lord's table finds it increasingly hard to yield to sin and conform to the world. So as we take communion at the end of this service, it'll be a time where we reflect on this and if we need to make adjustments, if we need to ask forgiveness, if we need to turn away from some things, let's do so. God will bless us for doing that. Fourthly, breakthrough, healing, and wholeness. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Now, I've heard so many stories of people when they take communion. Again, there's no real power in the communion. It's just a piece of bread. It's just some grape juice. But what it represents, and for us to remember and understand the power of the cross and apply what Jesus did, he died and rose again so that we could be completely whole, not just forgiven. If you look at the word, do a bit of a word study, translate as salvation, it actually is sozo. It means so much more than salvation. It means complete wholeness, including healing. So I've heard stories, many stories of people that have been healed during communion because they understand the power of the cross and what communion represents. Jesus' body was broken so that our body could be made whole. Jesus' blood was spilled so that our sin could be completely washed away, that we don't have to be enslaved to sinful addiction and thoughts and behavior anymore. Jesus paid it the price in full. Breakthrough, healing and wholeness, and lastly, which probably again is the most important, relationship with Jesus. That Jesus is not just a best mate, that he's our Lord and our Savior, he's our God and we worship him. So let's just have the ushers now distribute the bread and the grape juice, please. My mum's in a rest home now, so this will be her second Christmas in the rest home. And the rest home that she's at, they do a spectacular like Christmas light display every year. And they've got this probably the best nativity scene I've ever seen. You're like, the wise men are big and they've got the sheep and they've got like everything there. The shepherds, and it's like awesome. So we were looking at this and I was admiring it last year. and it was amazing. This is like Christmas. I love everything Christmassy. But they left out one vital part of the nativity, which was Jesus. Like, Jesus wasn't even there. They had all these people looking at, around like something, but Jesus wasn't there. And so this year, they haven't got all the Christmas stuff out yet, but they have got the nativity out. And again, Jesus wasn't there. I've got a bit of a clue. I think something's going on. I think there's some lovely Catholic lady somewhere, and she thinks that she's going to be extra blessed if she has Jesus in her room, by her bed, in the rest home. So maybe she pinches Jesus. I don't even know if it... I don't know, but anyway, I talked to the people that know stuff there, and next week Jesus was back. I was saying, this is awesome. You know, everything's right with the world again because Jesus is in the center of the nativity. But it gets me thinking, we can be just like that nativity. We can have all the trappings of our faith. We can have all the celebration. We can have all the practices. We can have it all, but is the reason for all that at the center of our life? Is Jesus at the center? Because he absolutely needs to be, else nothing else makes sense. Please don't be like that nativity where we look the part, we play the part, we understand the part, but there's no Jesus in the center. Please, let's have Jesus in the center of our lives and hearts. And that's what communion does. We get encouraged again by these thoughts, by the cross, by our Lord, by what he's done. We look back, we look forward. We understand he is the God of the Word. We worship him afresh. We submit our lives afresh to him. I've got 2 minutes left. I'm doing well. Lastly, Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. And he had a lot of great things to say to them. How they've endured and they've persevered and they haven't put up with deception and stuff. But he says this in verse 4, and it's quite hard-hitting. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. I reckon you could possibly change that and put devotion there. You've abandoned the devotion. You've abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Think about how far you have fallen. Repent, which simply means turn around, and do the works of love you did at first. Basically, do what you did when you were passionately in love with me at the beginning, and you will become in love with me again. And I've heard this with marriage counseling, that if there are a couple and they're just falling apart and they're considering separation, they said, we need some help, we don't want to separate, and this is tried and tested, the marriage counselor will say, well, what did you do when you were madly, passionately in love, devoted to each other? What did you do? And just start doing that. And the feelings will come as you do that. And that's true. That's what is said sometimes. And I'm thinking, for us, let's just think about what it was like when we first got saved. How passionate, how alive we were, how alive we were with God, how alive we were to the Word of God. How alive we were to prayer, how alive we were to the people, the family of God. And let's get back to that. And I really do believe if we do that, and I'm not talking about rules and regulations and manipulation, but if we get back to that place, maybe we will see what happened, will happen in our church, what happened to the church in the New Testament. That God starts to do something incredible because of the faith and devotion and the passion of his sons and his daughters. How to be devoted, be born again. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus or you're far away, as we take communion today, just before we do that, please just pray a prayer in your own words saying, God, I want to give you my life. I want to be forgiven. Be filled with the Spirit. We absolutely need a fresh move of God. In this church, in our lives. I don't know if you know, but it sounded a little bit off this morning because I think our sub-speakers are dying. And some people are like, oh, it just sounds the same to me. But when you hear it with the subs, it's like, wow, this is amazing. How did we ever live without sub-speakers? I think it's a little bit like our life without the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, oh, this is great. But when you actually have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, when he fills your life, there is no going back. I could not do what I do without the power of God regularly in my life, without regularly saying, God, I need a fresh encounter with it, without regularly speaking in tongues every day as worship to God. And that's available to everyone. Make the decision. Make the time, because we make time for those things that we deem the most important.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.